In this cycle, when we have Mark on Sundays, you notice how things run rather closely in tandem. We had this same event told us by Mark just a few weeks ago. And if you listen, you could see how many differences there were. I won't ask for how many differences, but this is obviously shorter, right? And the whole thing about looking around, who touched me, it's not here. And our Lord's exhortation to Jairus isn't there, because Matthew says, from the beginning, my daughter has just died. And Jairus said, my daughter's very sick. Then they come and say she's died, and so forth. Now these are all works of incredible profundity. See, this is how you narrate. And these men learned this from the Holy Spirit. I thought we would look today at a dimension of this. The great commentators, the mystics, Origen, you know, Clement, oh my gosh, Augustine. They know these texts. And they look at this and they say, now why? Why has the whole tradition fixed this incident with this woman as the place where you have that phrase, your faith has saved you? Matthew has it some other places, Mark has it, Luke has it actually four times. He's more than anybody. Now, why would they do that? And they say, now, we have to penetrate why this phrase, your faith has saved you, is said here about this woman. Because our salvation depends on this. Faith has saved you is not some automatic formula. It's faith. Now, one of the things they see is this. Jairus, only called an official here, but everybody knows he's an official in the Jewish people. So Jesus is going to heal the daughter of the Jew. And a woman with a very difficult and embarrassing disease gets in between Jesus is going to the Jews, and her faith saves her. Who is she? She's the Gentiles. And so, you know, so the daughter's dead. No, she's not. Jesus is going to go and raise her. That's what we pray for. Now, is this the way it happened? And they saw this as a way of penetrating? Or did the pre-gospel story tellers, the people entrusted or called the ministers of the word in Luke, did they organize this way? We won't know till we get to heaven. But the key, everything hinges in this story on faith. Faith has saved you. Now that has become, ever since the 16th century and the arguments with Luther and then the way that that's been taken up, it can get very superficialized. Huh? Do you realize we're talking about salvation? You think you say, I believe, and eternal life is yours? No, you got to mean it. You got to mean it. And on top of that, this faith is a pure gift of God. But whatever it is so powerful that it brings you to an eternity with God. This is why we evangelize. It's that important. Now, it's divine light. When you see these great men, you know, they're not making all these funny little, I was just reading about Aquinas yesterday, but you see that. We have light, my friends. We can think. There's a line in Psalm 4, the old Vulgate, the Signatum est supernos lumen vultus tui, Domine. The lumen, the light of your face, is imprinted on us. And see, we can think. We can think. The light of your face is imprinted on us. Faith is the intensification of that gift, raising it so that we can touch God with it. We can yield, and it takes life out of our control and puts it in God's control. If I want to build a bridge, I got everything on it. I organize it. And I got to do that. But we've come to the idea that that's knowledge. That's the lowest form of knowledge. Knowledge is divine light. Aquinas will say that our very reason is a participation in the divine light. Participatio divini luminis. Think of it. So when these people, these great fathers, are well, what is this faith then? See, this faith is this gift of divine light that we have to yield to. You've heard me talk before about Aquinas' commentary on Romans 4. When Abraham believed that it was credited to him as justice, did he merit justification? No. The very act of believing is the first act of righteousness, and which is worked in us by God. Under here? By which we submit, we yield to the justification of God and receive its effect. Now this is the preciousness, you see, and I think I just quoted this the other day, you know. Faith is in the mind. It belongs to truth. Now, because of the very nature of this truth, it's beyond us. We can't put it on the drawing board and figure it out. This is a higher knowledge, and we're never going to dominate it. One of the reasons in this poor world, God is unknowable, because knowledge is equated with domination. And you're never going to dominate God. So therefore, God is unknowable. But if knowledge is reception, if knowledge is receiving, then what a gift. Even in this life, we can know God. And know the mysteries of God. Aquinas says, I'm quoting about a lot of Aquinas this morning. Aquinas says, you know you believe when you perceive yourself believing. Interesting, right? That's why, you know, little stories like if a guy walks in here with a gun, you know, well, we're all going to say, yes, we believe. We just hope he can shoot straight. Well, my gosh, then I do believe. I got a long way to go. But I believe. When you say that, we should all bow down and worship. That's a gift. There is no way that we can do that without a gift. No way. You heard last night that fellow talking about the Jewish woman. I don't believe. Maybe she doesn't yet. But that's breaking Jesus' heart. He's going to get her. I believe. Now, the great saints tell us, and I'm going to just move a sentence. And you see it in the New Testament already. Faith is knowledge. Faith is a way of knowing. It's not just, I believe, okay, fine, I believe, and then off with your life. Faith is access to divine light. That's why we have to take care of our minds. That's why The biggest asceticism, especially for us dear Americans, is to think. To think about faith, to crack your brain. You see, we started this by saying, how many of the ancients wondered why, of all the stories, it's this woman with the flow of blood that is the place where they all the synoptics agree this phrase belongs. Your faith has saved you. Why there? And then Matthew has it here, but Mark doesn't. Luke has it, and you know. Why? But you see, you have to notice that. And to notice that, you have to read the scriptures, and you have to think. And the Holy Spirit will help us. The great Clement of Alexandria was the first to distinguish between what we would call pistis and gnostics. The word for faith in Greek is pistis, so the believers, and the gnostics, the knowers. Now, that makes two classes of Christians. Oh, no. We all live by this gift. But in some, by the mercy of God and the yielding of the believer, it comes into real experiential knowledge. And we bask in what has been given to the church. There is where faith is. It's in the church. Every day, look not on our sins, but on the faith of the church. What, you ever think, well, what does that mean? I thought I'm the church. Well, thank God there's more than us. You know, 2 millennia now of saints and mystics and martyrs who poured out their life for this faith. Look on them and give us a break. So the Gnostics are those who have let the Lord open up for them the full potential of faith. Not a class above the others, which happens in the New Age. I know all the answers, poor man. But it's faith finally flowering into maturity. But the greatest mystic who ever lived, which is probably the author of the first gospel, or John of the Cross, whoever you want, totally dependent on this pure gift, which begins in a little seed when I baptize a little baby that big. That baby is no more dependent on God than John of the Cross. But John of the Cross has let it produce its fruit. He's let God's fanatic love have his way with him. Your faith has saved you.